Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. We'll do a little review since we've been off last week doing something else. Remember that Genesis chapters 28 through 36 cover the life of Jacob. So it's a very long section in the book of Genesis that we have on Jacob. And Jacob is a very, very important person in the Old Testament, because he is the father of the people on whom the entire Word of God is based. Now, we like to think that the entire Word of God was written strictly for the church, because we're the important ones and we're very important people. But when you come right down to it, the Word of God was written about the children of Israel, and Jacob was the father of the children of Israel. His name will be changed, in fact, to Israel later. They're the same man. As we left the story before of Jacob, he had bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of soup, which was a really good deal on Jacob's part and a not so good deal on Esau's part. He had stolen his brother's birthright through sheer deception. And because of all this, he's forced to leave home. Back at chapter 27 and verse 36, it says, "Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob?" And Jacob means supplanter, or someone who takes the place of somebody else, because Jacob had just taken the place of Esau by dirty means. "For he has supplanted me these two times," and that is the time for the birthright and the time for the blessing of Isaac, their father. "And he took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." So Esau was upset about this. Jacob, therefore, had to leave town, because Esau was planning to kill him. He got that mad. In 27:41, it says, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So he's ready to kill Jacob. Jacob also has to find a wife, and he can't take a Canaanite wife, so he has two reasons to leave. So he takes off with his mother's help, Rebekah's help. He leaves, and he flees to Haran. And that we had in chapter 28, verse 1 through 22. And on his way to Haran, he had his first personal visit from God. And he had that in a dream. And Jacob's dream is in chapter 28, verse 10 through 17. In 10 through 12, we have the vision that Jacob had. In 28, chapter 10, says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So there was a ladder between earth and heaven. Stairway would be a better translation. A stairway between earth and heaven, and angels were ascending and descending. And as I said before when I taught this the first time, no, I don't know whether Led Zeppelin got the name of their song from this or not. But it was a stairway to heaven. And this is one of the first of six times that God personally spoke to Jacob. Now, the stairway to heaven incident is kind of interesting because it has a counterpart in the New Testament where Jesus Christ claims that he was that stairway to heaven. Look up at John. In the book of John, chapter 1, And I find this just interesting as can be. It's fascinating that Jesus claims to be that stairway to heaven. John 1:51, and he said to him, and that's Jesus, said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? A stairway? No, the Son of Man, Jesus. So he claims to be that stairway to heaven. So Jesus is saying in that particular section that he is the only way to get to and from heaven. He's the stairway. He's the only way. Now, we also have the fact that up until this point in Jacob's life, and here he has seen this vision now, up until this point, he did not have much God consciousness. In fact, Jacob worked pretty much for Jacob. You know, he got the birthright, he got the blessing. He was pretty much looking out for himself. Now he sees this vision, and we see God consciousness in Jacob. That vision will be the first hint we get of a personal relationship between Jacob and God. So the birth of God consciousness. Now, in this vision, Jacob learned two things about heaven. First thing he learned is that heaven is actual. He saw heaven in the vision. The second thing is that heaven is accessible. There's a stairway, which is Jesus Christ, and angels were ascending and descending from it. Now, that's the same thing that Nathanael was learning up in John 1:51. Heaven is accessible through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Now, after Jacob, and I believe the vision here was when Jacob actually became a believer, after that, he made a vow in verse 18 through 22. And what he did was he commemorated the spot. In verse 19, we have, he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Now why is that? Why does it mention the previous name of the city? You kind of stop and wonder that. And that's part of Bible study, you know. He said, why does it include that? That the previous name of the city was Luz. Well, actually, this could indicate that this is the place where Jacob ceased to be separated from God, because Luz means separated. So here we have a city that means separated, and Jacob changed the name of that city to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. So I take it that this is the place where Jacob became a believer. He had a personal relationship now with God. And that brings us to chapter 29. Jacob's marriages and Laban's deception. That'll be the first section in verse 1 through 30. And this is going to be an interesting chapter, because Genesis 29 provides us with an example of what we've called in the past talionic justice, or some people call it poetic justice. And what's going to happen here is that talionic justice is a word that means measure for measure. So it simply means, for example, if you cut off my hand, your hand gets cut off. If you cut off my finger, you lose a finger. It's fair. In other words, talionic justice. We've had this before. It's based on the principle that whatever unjust damage you did to me, then that is the damage that will be done to you in payment for what you did. Now, of course, our legal system in our country has nothing to do with talionic justice anymore, so it's kind of hard for us to accept. You know, if somebody comes and steals $1,000 from me, do they ever have to pay it back? In most cases, no, that I know of. They just probably ends up in an evidence vault somewhere, even if they catch the guy. So we don't have talionic justice. The police take my money and he goes to jail and I'm stuck. I kind of like talionic justice better. But then I'm a radical, so, you know, that's the way it is. To believers, it's simply divine retribution. It makes perfect sense to the believer, or it should, and it's just divine retribution. It's God is going to take Jacob, and he's going to say, Jacob, you did something really wrong to get the birthright, or to get the blessing from your father Isaac. And I'm going to do that same thing to you. And that's going to be your justice. Look up in Revelation chapter 16. To the believer, talionic justice should be a thing that seems natural to us. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 6, we have a perfect example where it says, well, let's start at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. So here's an example of talionic justice. Here, the people it's talking about, it's the one of the bowl judgments. Verse 4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. So the drinking water became blood. Why did it? Well, because the people spilled the blood of the saints. So what the text is saying, okay, you guys are bloodthirsty. Here, drink blood. So it's talionic justice, and that should seem perfectly fair and equitable to a believer. You spilled their blood? Okay, you drank their blood. So that's talionic justice, and we're going to see in this chapter that Jacob is going to meet Laban, and Laban is going to become the instrument of talionic justice to Jacob. Climax of this story is going to come with the deception of Jacob on his wedding night. So here's Jacob, the deceiver, the one who deceived his father into making him think he was Esau so that he could get his blessing. Now he's going to become deceived. He will be the deceived. So we have our talionic justice in the deceiver becoming the deceived. What's going to happen is Jacob is going to meet and fall in love with Rachel, and he's going head over heels for Rachel. I think it's love at first sight when I read this section. And what's going to happen is he's going to make an agreement with Laban that he will work 7 years for Laban if he would get Rachel for his wife. And then what's going to happen is after the 7 years, Laban is going to say, okay, you did your part of the bargain, here's mine. And he gives him Leah, Rachel's sister, instead. So that's the talionic justice that's going to come upon Jacob. Just an interesting note. You might think, well, gee, maybe he got the better end of the deal. It's getting Leah instead of Rachel. The word Rachel means you, as in a ewe lamb. The word Leah means wild cow. No, I'm not going to comment too much on that, but anyway, what's going to happen then is Genesis 29 is going to give us this Jacob-Laban episode, and it is going to describe Jacob's arrival in Haran and his service for his wives. And there will be two wives now because he has Leah and he wants Rachel, so he works another 7 years for Rachel. And Genesis 31 tells of his departure, and the departure is going to include a deception. This deception is going to be by Rachel of Laban. And then between these two chapters, we got 29 telling about his arrival and 31 telling about his departure. And in between, we'll have the development of the blessing. We'll see the fruitfulness of the family and the flocks. So Jacob is going to be blessed with family and flocks, just like his father Isaac had blessed him. Now, the structure of these first 30 verses goes like this. It's quite simple. It breaks down into three parts. First, we'll have Jacob meeting Rachel in verse 1 through 12. 29, verse 6, for example. And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And he's talking about Laban. And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." So Rachel's coming down the road. And in verse 11, it says, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept." So I take it was love at first sight. I mean, the way this reads, I don't think he would kiss Rachel and lift his voice and cry because she was a bad kisser or something like that. I take it to mean that it was love at first sight and that he was very much in love with Rachel. And then the deception, that was the arrangement. Or first we'll have the arrangement. First we have the meeting. Then we have the arrangement with Laban. And that is, he agrees to work 7 years for Rachel. That's in verse 13 through 19. And then verses 20 through 30 is the deception, where Jacob is deceived. After working 7 years, he's given Leah instead of Rachel. So that's how that chapter breaks down, or the first 30 verses anyway, that we'll be looking at. So let's go look at some of the details. First, Jacob meets Rachel in verse 1 through 12. Let's read those starting at chapter 29 and verse 1, where it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. Far from that, they watered. They watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know.' And he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' And they said, 'It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep.' He said, 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered.' And they rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well. Then we watered the sheep. And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father." So first we have Jacob's arrival at the well in verse 1 through 3. And the context is simply this. Jacob had just met God. He just had a personal appearance from God. And God had made a tremendous promise to him. Look at 28:13. In verse 28:13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." So we have Jacob arriving at the well, and he has just received this incredible promise that he's going to have the land, he's going to own the land, his descendants are going to own the land, there are going to be many, many descendants, and God promises to take care of him. Now remember why he left in the first place. He left because Esau was going to kill him, and he needed a wife. That was a secondary cause, but the primary reason he left his home was that his brother was out to kill him. So here, God makes a promise to him that he will look after him. God says, I'll look after you, and you'll be okay. You will have this land, your descendants will have the land, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your descendants, because he's the line that leads directly to Christ now. So he had just made a tremendous promise, and Jacob had responded enthusiastically to this promise. And we get that in some of our Bibles in verse 1 of chapter 29. Now, not all Bibles have this, but it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey." And in my Bible, there's a 1 beside the word "went," and then there's a marginal note. And it says in verse 1, literally lifted up his feet. Does anybody else have that in their Bible? A few do, some don't. That's an idiom in Hebrew, lifted up his feet. And what it means, it's used similar to the way we use it in English, as a matter of fact. We'd say, if someone isn't doing well, or if someone is unenthusiastic about something, what do we say? He's dragging his feet, right? Well, this is the opposite of that. He lifted up his feet means he's enthusiastic about this. And we have the same thing. We would say he had a new spring in his step now, because God had made that promise. The promise, in fact, had it negated his fear of Esau, because God promised he'd take care of him. So here he was. He'd left home, running away from Esau because Esau was going to kill him. And God appeared to him and said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give this land to your descendants, and your descendants will bless all the nations of the earth. So now we have Jacob with a brand new spring in his step. He's feeling pretty good, and he gets to the well. Now, one more thing before we stop this hour, and before we continue with this story, I want to point out a point of Hebrew grammar here. And it's the parallel use of the Hebrew word hene in Genesis 28 and 29. The word hene in Hebrew is used 3 times in both of these contexts, and in both of these contexts it points out the same 3 things. Now, hene is usually translated behold. And that's kind of weak. Behold. What the word means is, and I'll give you two different dictionary definitions. Brown, Driver, and Briggs is probably the most common Hebrew lexicon. It's the one everybody goes to. And it says this. It's used to make a narrative graphic and vivid, enabling the reader to enter the surprise or satisfaction of the speaker or actor concerned. So you see, this word hene is a word that it's graphic and vivid. It implies a big surprise, something really good. Now, the Harris, Archer, and Waltke, that's the theological word book of the Old Testament, and that's another standard word tool that we use when we're looking at Old Testament words, says this about the word hene. It's an interjection demanding attention. Look, see, or we might not even translate it. It might be, you can't write that down on the paper, except Jim has a big mouth. But you get the idea of what this word is? I mean, you know, behold, that's kind of weak. This is a very strong word, and it's used three times in both of these contexts. First, we'll look at the element that it introduces, and then we'll look at it in the context of Genesis 28, 12, and 13, and in the context of Genesis 29, 1 through 6, the arrival of Jacob at the well. First, it introduces the setting. In Genesis 28, verse 12, it says, "And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God." But the first behold, and that's the first hene, a ladder was set on the earth. So the first hene talks about the ladder in Genesis 28, and in 29, it talks about the well. In verse 2, it says, "He looked and saw a well." And I have a marginal note in mine that says, "Behold." From saw to behold. Why they would change that, I have no idea. But same word. So it introduces the setting. And in Genesis 28, it's a ladder. In 29, it's a well. The attendants in verse 28, or chapter 28, in verse 12, it says, "And behold," that's the word again, "the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So the angels of God were in attendance. In Genesis 29, we have three flocks of sheep and three lazy shepherds. And we'll get to those lazy shepherds next hour. In verse 2, it says, "And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks." So we have flocks of sheep, lazy shepherds. And then the focus. And the focus is the big deal. This is what I wanted to point out. Remember this word. It means something big, something wonderful. And the focus of these two contexts, first, the Lord was standing above this ladder in verse 13 of Genesis 28. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said." So, behold, wow, look at that. The Lord is standing above this ladder. It's a big deal. Now, in 29, it says in verse 6, and here they have it translated differently, "And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter," and the word here, "behold," hene, "his daughter Rachel." So she was coming with the sheep. So she's the focus, and this word hene, which is used to introduce something spectacular, is used of Rachel. So we might say that the shepherds were laying around and here comes Rachel with the flock and they'd say, "Wow, what a babe," you know. Is that irreverent? That's what the idea of the word is. Behold, here comes Rachel. Next hour we'll see that Jacob will immediately fall in love with her and make an arrangement with Laban to have her for his wife. We'll pick it up there next hour. Father, thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.